Amen. We have a great God, and that's the reason we want to tell everybody about him. Amen. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to read just two verses. And I want you to notice as I read, Jesus is talking to his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is training his disciples. In fact, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible like I do, probably all of this page is in red. Look at verse 37, okay? Now notice something. Jesus says, do this or don't do this, and then he gives them the result of doing what he tells them to do or not to do. So it's a cause and an effect thing, okay? Verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Jesus is saying, if you will not be so judgmental toward other people, then other people will not be so judgmental about you. That's a good idea, amen? By the way, it's a divine idea. It's from God, okay? Then he said, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Have you ever noticed that it's a lot easier to condemn somebody than it is to commend them? But in reality, condemning people really don't help them. But commending them does. Fellas, if your wife prepared a good meal for you tonight, it would have been a good idea for you to commend her for that. If you don't, you may be eating TV dinners a long time, and that's not a good thing to do, okay? And by the way, ladies, if you ever catch your husband doing something good, and if you try hard enough, eventually you will, okay? But when you do, then commend him for that, and guess what? He'll do it better the next time. And wouldn't it be better if we as parents, rather than just condemning our children, would look for something to commend them for? So Jesus said, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. And then he said, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Have you ever done anything to somebody, said something you shouldn't have said, and you really wish that they would forgive you for that? Then the best way to get that done is to search your heart and find out if you have something in your heart that somebody has done against you or said against you, and you have never forgiven them, then it'd be a good thing to forgive them. You say, well, if they ever ask me to, I will. You're not forgiving them for them. You're forgiving them for you. Because you're not able to carry that forgiveness. Then in verse 38, and this is our text for tonight. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Cause and effect. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed. By the way, that obviously is an agricultural illustration, as many of the illustrations in the Bible are. And it's an illustration of a farmer, and he's selling wheat, okay? And he has his basket, and he fills that basket all the way to the top. Then he takes his hands and he pushes it down, and then he shakes it together, and that'll make it hold a lot more, and then he fills it up all the way to the top again until it's running over. In other words, he's saying, I want to be sure that what anybody buys from me, they get all they deserve and more. How many of you remember the term a baker's dozen? Now, many of you are old enough to do it. You ought to remember it, okay? You'd go to the baker and you'd buy a dozen donuts and they'd throw in an extra. You'd get 13 donuts. I think now if you go to the baker and buy a dozen donuts, you'll probably get 11, okay? But it's a different generation, okay? But this is God speaking. And God is saying to us, give and it shall be given unto you. God wants us to give. And you know, when you think about this, that God who created the entire universe, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:3, Through faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God. Think about that. The worlds, not just this planet, which is just a little bitty spot in the universe, but all of the universe was formed by his word. Colossians tells us that it was made by him and for him. Think about it. God spoke the world into existence. You say, Brother Sis, we understand you're from Kentucky and you're old. And probably when you went to school, the teachers down there in Kentucky wasn't too good and they didn't understand biology and science and so forth. And you probably never heard about the Big Bang Theory. But tonight I would like to tell you that I honestly believe in the Big Bang Theory. God spoke, and bang, there it was, amen. Hey, by the way, that's exactly the way it happened. Read Genesis 1, and God said, and it was, and God said, and it was, and God said, and it was. Amen. So God spoke the world into existence. Have you ever wondered, then, why in the world would God want us to give him anything? By the way, this word give is a big word in the English language. If you read all through your Bible, you will find the word give, some form of it, 811 times in our English Bible. God must have loved the word give. Now, many times when the word is used, it is talking about what God has given us. The most important one is when we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, everything we have, now think about it seriously, everything we have is a gift from God. You say, well, Brother Sisk, you're a preacher, and everything you have may come from God, but I work hard for what I get. And guess who gives you the breath to breathe so you can work and a place where you can get a job and all the other. In him we live and move and have our beings. Everything we have is a gift from God. He has put it in our hand, but it does not belong to us. We are simply stewards of that which God has given us. We're not owners. We're managers. 1 Corinthians 4:7 is a great verse. It has two questions in it. They're questions with obvious answers. I think theologically we call them rhetorical questions. Here's the first one. Who maketh thee to differ from another? That's an obvious answer. God. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, okay? God created us. God made us. And isn't it wonderful? He made us all different. Wouldn't it be a horrible world if all 7.9 billion people in the world looked like Don Sisk? But it'd be worse if all the people looked like some of you tonight, okay? God made us all different. And aren't we glad that he did? Then the next question is, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And again, the answer is very obvious. We don't have anything except what we receive. Now think about it. Why would a sovereign, omnipotent God who spoke the world into existence, who created it, and it is created by him, and it was created for him, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, over and over and over, you find it in the Bible. Why would he want me to give him anything? And why would he want you to give him anything? But I'm absolutely positive that there are at least three things that God wants every one of the 7.9 billion people on planet Earth to give to him. Now think about it for just a minute. There are several words in the Bible that are very similar. Give, yield, present, commit, very similar, have a little bit different meaning, but they all mean basically the same thing. So there are at least three things that I am absolutely positive that God wants every one of us here tonight, and all of you are listening online, and if everybody in the world was listening tonight, we could say the same thing. Number one, God wants you to yield, present, give, commit your soul to Him. You say, how do you know that, brother says? Listen to Peter. For God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now listen carefully. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, God wants you to give, to commit your soul to Him. For this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Father, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of God. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And every time I read that verse, I think, isn't it due time we told the rest of the world about Jesus? Now, don't ever let anybody tell you that Christ only died for a certain number of people. For He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, I want you to have a real good thought tonight, a good feeling. Think for just a minute when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now you may not know the exact date and so forth, but it doesn't make any doubt. That has no bearing on it at all. But when there was a time when, if you were saved tonight, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I did that when I was 16 years old at a Youth for Christ meeting. I was not born in a Christian home. I was not raised in a Christian home. But I was invited to go to a Youth for Christ meeting. And all week long, I promised my friend I'd go with him. And I got to thinking, Youth for Christ. 16 years old, youth, I fit that. For Christ, they're all probably Christian. I'm not a Christian. My family's not Christian. I tried to find an excuse for not going. And by the way, it's all of God. Amen. And I woke up Saturday morning, and I thought, I'm hopeless and helpless. I don't have any even reason for living. The home is not good. You know, I need to get saved. Now, I'd heard the gospel. I'd been to a few meetings. I'd heard about heaven. I'd heard about hell. I'd heard about the vicarious suffering of Jesus. And I knew I need to be saved. And I decided that Saturday morning, I'm not going to look for an excuse to not go. I'm going, and when they give that invitation, whatever they do, I'm going to go do that. And I did. I have no idea who preached. I don't remember what he preached. All I wanted him to do is quit preaching so I could go forward and get saved. And guess what? Finally, he quit preaching, and I went forward. Okay? And a preacher followed me down the aisle, and I didn't know it then, but he was a Baptist preacher, and he took his Bible and he showed me again things I knew. Number one, I was a sinner. Number two, if I died in my sin, I'd go to hell. Number three, that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and if I would call on Him and ask Him to save me, He'd do that. Now think about when you got saved. I don't know the circumstances and so forth, but just think about it. That night I bowed my knee. I bowed my head. I bent my knee. And I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I did not feel any liquid love running up and down my back. I didn't see any lights. I didn't see any bells ringing, hear any bells ringing. But I got up off my knees that night and I had a peace I had never had before in all my life. Now look at it. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. When I committed my soul to the Lord, what did He give to me? Number one, He gave me forgiveness. I didn't know all these things then, okay? I knew practically nothing. but he gave me forgiveness. All of my sins cast into the sea of forgetfulness, as far from him as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. All of my sins, all of my past sins, all of my present sins, all of my future sins were forgiven. He gave me a new destination. I went to church on my way to hell. I went home on my way to heaven. He gave me a new life. I went to church with physical life, but no spiritual life. I went home that night with spiritual life. I woke up on Sunday morning. The first thing I thought was, not I'm going to play basketball, I'm going swimming. No. I'm going to church. And I went to church, and guess what? Church had changed. It was interesting. The preaching even was interesting. The singing was interesting. Church had changed. Not really. I had changed. I'll tell you, he gave me so much more than I gave to him. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. There's something else I'm positive he wants us to give him. If we're not careful, we'll think of salvation merely as a ticket to heaven and an escape from hell. And by the way, it is both of those things. If you have been saved by the grace of God, you have a ticket to heaven, amen. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, you will never go to hell. But it's more than just that. The first verse I ever remembered or memorized in the Bible was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. My pastor that baptized me had me to memorize those verses. And I remembered them. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And sometimes we stop there at Ephesians chapter 2. And that's wonderful. And by the way, he taught me that salvation was of God. I've never had any problem with that. I've understood I'm saved by grace. It's simply my childlike faith in him that brought that grace into my heart. Never had any problem with that. But if we read the Bible the way it was written, not in verses, and thank God it's in verses now. It makes it handy for us. But it wasn't written in verses. It was written in paragraphs. And if you read the entire paragraph there, it doesn't end with verse 9. Verse 10 is also a part of that paragraph. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. We do not work in order to be saved. We work because we are saved. Our works do not save us. They simply prove we are saved. We're his workmanship. Listen to a verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you by the mercies of God, now catch the word, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So God not only wants me to present, to commit my soul to him, but he wants me to commit, to present, to yield my all to him. Think about it tonight. What does it mean to make a total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe this is what it means. Very simple. Number one, I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll say anything you want me to say. I'll give anything you want me to give. You say, wait a minute. If we did that, isn't that a little bit dangerous? I mean, God may call me to preach. God may call me to be a missionary. God may call me to be a soul winner. He's already called you to be a soul winner, okay? God may want me to go to Africa or India or somewhere. And he would make me do something that would make me miserable the rest of my life. You know where that kind of thinking comes from? It doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. And he'd like for you to think that. But that's a very low concept of God your heavenly Father. He's your Father. And when you commit your all to Him, He gives you His very best. I love this statement. God reserves the very best for those who leave the choice to Him. Have you ever really made a total commitment to the Lord? I had a good friend by the name of Ron Bishop. At one time, Ron was the athletic director and basketball coach at Tennessee Temple University. And Ron's testimony was similar to mine. He was not born in a Christian home. He got saved when he was 15 years old. But he tells about going to camp soon after he got saved. And it was in near a place where they had a Christian university. And he said there were counselors, young men there, 19, 20, 21 years old. Young ladies the same age and so forth that was counselors. And Ron said, I looked at this one counselor, the girl. And she was the prettiest girl I'd ever seen in my life. And I got such a crush on her, I couldn't take my eyes off of her. And he said, I heard missionaries giving a testimony. I told God I'd go anywhere but Africa, and God sent me to Africa. I told God I'd go anywhere but India, and God sent me to India. I told God I'd go anywhere but China, and God sent me to China. And Ron said, I began to pray, dear God, don't make me marry that girl and go to Hawaii as a missionary. And he said, sure enough, he didn't do either one. There is no joy for the Christian like the joy of knowing that I am totally committed to my God. God wants that. You say, well, I'm not much. God doesn't need much. All He wants is all you have. But He wants all of you. Oh, you say, that's good for preacher. No. That's good for every born-again child of God. I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So God wants me to give Him my soul, to present or yield Him my soul. God wants me to give Him myself. And when I think of that, that's a very humbling thing. God wants me. But He does. It's in the Word. Okay. And then God wants me to give Him my substance. Now this is the most difficult one. God that created the entire universe, He wants me to give Him my substance. Dear Lord, have you looked at my checkbook recently? And you want me to give to you? But He does. How do you know? Malachi 3. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? If you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. And prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. I am absolutely positive that God wants every one of us to give at least one-tenth of our income to the local church where we are members. That's in the Bible, Malachi chapter 3. You say, well, that's Old Testament. So is Psalms 23, amen. So are many other, it's Old Testament, but it's real, amen. Virginia and I got married in 1952. We joined the Black Oak Baptist Church soon after getting married. We hadn't been there very long until Brother Jones turned to Malachi chapter 3 and preached a very simple message on tithing. I sat there as a young married man and I listened, and I'd heard about tithing before, but if I had, it went in one ear and out the other, like a lot of sermons do. But that day I listened very intently as he preached about tithing. And into the service I went forward. I said, Brother Jones, I believe what you preached today. You've used the Bible. And I said, from this day on, everything God gives me, I will give at least one-tenth of that back to God through my local church. Brother Jones prayed with me. And then he told the church about my commitment. And by the way, when he did, the treasurer didn't jump up and say, well, praise God, now that Don's going to be a tither, our financial problems are over. Now, it would be hard for you to believe, some of you young people, but I was making a dollar an hour, $40 a week. My tithe was $4. He said, good night. If my tithe was just $4, I wouldn't mind tithing. But when you only have 36 left, that's not much, amen? Now, what are you saying? When I made a commitment to tithe, it did not make an impact on the treasurer of Black Oak Baptist Church, but it made an impact on me. It proved to me that if I would do what God told me to do, God would do what he told me that he would do. 1968, I was home on furlough. And I heard Dr. Billy McCarroll teaching on faith, promise, giving. I had never heard the term before. I went back to my home church. I told my pastor what I'd learned. He said, okay, if you can teach our church about it, our next mission conference, we'll initiate faith, promise, giving. That was the Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois, where I was associate pastor before I went to Japan. Our mission conference, I took a commitment card. I filled it out by faith in God, the kind of card you'll get this week. By faith in God, I promised to give $5 a week to missions above my regular tithe and offering. You say, well, you didn't have much faith, did you? I was a missionary in Japan. We had less than $500 a month support. It did take some faith. That was in 1968. 2 years ago, I celebrated my 50th anniversary of giving by faith promise. Now, this year, it's 52 years. And every year for 52 years, I've raised my faith promise commitment. About 20 years ago, it became the largest one item in our budget every year. More than the house payment, more than the golf bill, more than the dish bill, you know, more than the car payment. And I'm not bragging. I am too. I'm bragging on God, okay? The Bible says, when your faith is increased, we shall be enabled by you to preach the gospel. In other words, your faith ought to increase from year to year. Now notice real carefully the last part of that verse. For with the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, you just decide how much you want. I began pastoring in 1956. Christmas came. Lillian Lynn came to my wife and I, and she said, Brother Sisk, you and Miss Virginia go to Jordan Furniture Company. And you buy anything you want, anything you need, and have it put on my account. Remember, you older folks, when we had accounts rather than credit cards. Put it on my account. And she said, now, Ruby and Buford Day are members there. They'll help you. They know me. And that was dangerous. We were in Bible school. We went shopping, and we needed everything we saw. We wanted everything we saw. We shopped for about an hour and a half. And we left this furniture store that day, Jordan Furniture Company in Madisonville, Kentucky, with a magazine rack about that long. It cost $5.95. We still have that magazine rack. It is a trophy of my stupidity. We could have had anything. We could have had anything in the furniture store. And every time I see that magazine rack, every time I think about it, I think, you don't have to be a $5.95 Christian. You don't have to be a $5.95 missionary, preacher, church, mission, whatever. We have the unlimited resources of Almighty God. Listen. Psalms 81:10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that good? In the Old Testament, when God wanted to show what he could do, he used that illustration. I brought 2 million Jews out of the Egyptian bondage. through the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army trying to go through the same thing was all drowned. I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land. In other words, I can do anything. Now listen to what he said. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Call unto me, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We have the unlimited resources of Almighty God at our disposal. How do they become ours? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, the average person has the idea, the more I give, the less I'll have. Not so. Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth, another illustration, just scatters it, and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, and attendeth to poverty. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Whatever you give to God, you're going to get a whole lot more than what you gave. Let's pray, Pastor.